Please remain seated. The Holy Gospel according to St. John, the 11th chapter. Now, a certain man was ill, Lazarus, of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. You know Mary. She was the one who anointed the Lord with perfume and dried his feet with her hair. Her brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent a message to Jesus. Lord, the one whom you love is ill. But Jesus, upon hearing it, said, this illness does not lead to death, but to the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. So although Jesus loved Mary and Martha and their brother Lazarus, he stayed where he was 2 days longer. And then he said to his disciples, let's go again to Judea. But the disciples said to him, Lord, just now the Judeans were trying to stone you, and you want to go there again? And he answered them, are there not 12 hours of daylight in the day? Those who walk in the daylight do not stumble because they have the light of God. But those who walk in the darkness stumble because they do not have the light in them. And then he said to his disciples, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep and I'm going to awaken him. But they said to him, Lord, if he's asleep, he'll be all right. See, Jesus had been referring to Lazarus' death, but they thought that he was talking merely about sleep, and that's why they said he would be all right. So Jesus spoke to them plainly, Lazarus is dead. I'm going to awaken him. And then Thomas, who was one of the disciples, the one called the twin, he said, well, let's go to Judea with him so that we can die there with him.
Now, by the time Jesus had got to them, Lazarus had been in the tomb for 4 days. Now, Bethany was about 2 miles away from Jerusalem. So many of the Jewish people came to comfort Mary and Martha. And when Martha had heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to him. She told him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But now I know that God will do whatever you ask of him. Jesus said to her, Martha, your brother will rise again. She said, I know, he will rise on the resurrection day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Those who believe in me and die will live again, and those who believe and live will never die. Do you believe this? And Martha said to him, I believe that you are the Son of God, the Messiah, and the one coming into the world. And as she said this, she went back to her sister Mary and pulled her privately and said to her, the teacher, he is coming to speak with you. And she went out as well, very quickly. And The Jews who had been consoling them saw her leave, and they went after her, thinking that she was going to the tomb to weep.
Then Mary went to where Jesus was, and when she saw him, she knelt at his feet. "Lord, our brother is dead. If you had been here, he would not have died." Jesus saw Mary weeping, and the Jews who were with her weeping, and his spirit was greatly disturbed, and he was deeply moved. "Where have you laid him?" "Lord, come see." But Jesus wept, and the Jews said, "Look, look how he loved him." But others of them said, "Surely he who could give a blind man back his sight could have kept this man from dying." Jesus was disturbed again, so he went with them to the tomb. It was a cave, and there was a large rock against it. "Take away the rock," he said. But Martha, sister of Mary and Lazarus, said, "Lord, there is a stench. Our brother has been dead for 4 days." "Martha, did you not hear me when I said to you that if you have faith, you will see the glory of God?" So they rolled away the stone. And Jesus looked up, "Father, thank you for hearing me. I know that you hear me, but I say this for those standing here so that they will believe that you sent me." "Lazarus, come out!" And Lazarus came out. His hands and his feet were bound with strips of cloth, and his head was covered in a cloth. "Unbind him," Jesus said. "Let him go."
And this is the gospel of the Lord.
This time we'd like to invite the children to head out for Word for Children out in the comfy chairs. Laurie Hansen's going to be reading, and the book is Deer in the Hollow. We'll hear that story plus the story you just heard in their own word, or in a simpler telling of it. Grace and peace be to you from our Lord and our Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen. The story we just heard gets us in touch with those times when those who are near us, someone near to us has died. And if I'm honest, I don't like those times at all. I don't like really dwelling and thinking about death. I'd much more enjoy thinking about things that are alive and things that are wonderful and happy and joyful. But today is a day where we are invited to ponder death. So let us ponder death. We are all going to die. I'm going to die, you're going to die, you're going to die. We're all going to die. Now, when you hear that, or when I hear that, at the very least, it's always a little unsettling. It's something that I don't go around saying very much. There are some, though, I think that when they hear it, it terrifies them. It just terrifies them. And it taps into something they may very well have been up to their whole life, and that's running away from death. The death is that big unknown. And it scares us. For the most part, we don't like things that we don't know about. Certainly things we can't control. And so that fear of death is very powerful. And some folks will do anything to avoid it. They'll stay away from people who might potentially be harmful from them. They'll live in fear of eating something that might cause them to get sick. They'll constantly be on the treadmill, making sure they're doing their best to fend that thing off, and spend their whole life running away from death. There's an unhealthy part of that, because what's driving that is pure and simple fear. And when fear is driving the bus, it's heading in a bad direction. It is actually a way of death. Because if you're so focused on avoiding death, then we're not focused on life. There was a psychologist in the 70s named Ernest Becker. And he wrote a book called The Denial of Death. And he had a very interesting hypothesis, thesis, observation. And he said that actually most of us aren't actively running away from death. But actually, most of us tend to live denying that we are going to die. That's the denial of death. And what he starts pointing to is all the things that we tend to reach for and grab hold of that seem to offer the promise or possibility that we're actually not going to die. And he says it manifests itself in building huge monuments, and investing oneself and one's energy and time to things like pyramids, let's say, that will last forever. And like maybe somehow by that lasting a long time, I'll never die. Or it can be about attaching oneself to an institution that will never die, or building a great big corporation that has one's name on it. It's like as that corporation, if I'm in charge of that, or even if I'm attached to it, something that seems to defy the odds and keeps going year after year, decade after decade, then maybe in some form or fashion, I'll die. I mean, I won't die. And he takes this and uses it as a lens to describe pretty much every unhealthy behavior and thing that we as Christians would look at our society and go, there's something driving that is unhealthy, and it's producing fruits that are incredibly unhealthy. And certainly, in its crassest form, it shows up as, in order for me to live, I've got to hang on to what I've got, and hence, it's a scarcity conversation. For me to have it, somebody else has got to give it up. And so then it's all about focused on security and making sure, doing whatever you can to fend that off. And these are all ways of death. So even while people are living, quote unquote living, that fear of death is so operative, either right in their face or operating underneath the surface, that their life is full of fear and full of grasping for things that actually, that cannot give them the immortality that they seek. Pastor Laura and I were at seminary this last week in Lutheran Seminary in Saskatoon. Say it right? Not too bad. Always mispronounce that. And we were tasked with teaching to seminary students. And just like very often, we tell stories from the pulpit. Kind of the foundation of our preaching teaching is to use stories. And so we spent a significant amount of time having those seminarians dig into their life and identify a story about how God was at work in their life. something transformational for them. And it was so inspiring. Just like as I just glance at you, you all look like you're have your lives all put together, and that surely you don't go through the stuff I do. I noticed when I saw those relatively young seminarians in the room, it's like, oh, okay, yeah, they've had, their lives are fine. But as they told their stories, it was so clear that they had been through the ringer. In a sense that they had an experience where not necessarily physically died, but a part of them had died. It died in the sense of getting trapped and suffocated and squeezed by an addiction. It had died in the form of a betrayal by somebody really close to them. It had been died by some horrific act or abuse that had happened to them. I mean, we all have those things. Things that happen in our lives. And it just, we wonder if we will ever be able to move on, to get over it, to be alive again. As I heard those stories and I pondered this text, it's like there is another way of living that is faithful, a way of relating to death. And what Jesus tells us, and what I experienced this week listening to those young people whom God had called to seminary, is that the way to conquer death, the way to relate to death, is to stare it right in the face and go through it. Their stories were ones over and over again about how part of them had died, and there was such a strong impulse to just give up. To run away, to say, okay, that's the end of the story. The best I can do for the rest of my life is survive. But each of them, God entered in, and they got that God's desire, that Jesus' desire, is not for them to live in that death, but to transform that death into life. And as each one of them, to a T, experienced that, what you heard was the proclamation of the gospel. Resurrection in action. Death that was transformed into life. Death that had lost its sting, and that God was now using to reinvigorate them. And they want to share that life with others. This is the gospel story. Jesus says that even though you die, you will live. Now, It begins here at baptism, when we claim that through no ability, no recognition, no goodness even on our part, God claims us and loves us. And it begins a process where we are invited to live a life of trusting God. Trusting that the expert on death, the God who became human, died on the cross and rose back again, says you can have this same power in your life. You don't have to run away from death. You don't have to pretend like it's going to happen. You can live life full out, knowing that you're going to die, and knowing that that is not the end of the story. Jesus tells us, in essence, yes, you're going to die, but that's okay. Because I've died, and I'm telling you, there is life on the other side. Now, those seminarians, of course, none of them had physically died. At least that they had. They didn't share that with me. But they all went through those little deaths, and some of those big deaths that had just want to pull us down and to reach after things that take us out of life. But Jesus says, yes, you're going to die, but that's okay, because there is life after death. When we live into that baptism, we take those parts of us that are dead and we allow God's light to shine into them, then we actually have the possibility of living while our bodies are still on this earth. Lots of folks who seem to be alive actually are just waiting to die. But we have the possibility of living. And it begins with trusting God that the first step in living life that's truly life is giving your life away to others. We call it loving your neighbor. Being someone who is willing to risk giving up part of what you have, giving part of your time, risking relationship so that others might have part of what you have. And the big faithful part is we have to trust that it's an abundance, that the abundance of God is so real that as we give it away, it actually multiplies exponentially, geometrically, and life abounds. All of these candles represent people who have died this year. All these candles represent people who have died close to us sometime in our lives. I lit a candle for my older brother. And I must confess, I hadn't thought about him in years. He was 2 days old when he died. Doesn't seem fair. I never knew him. One of these candles that I put up here was for Dorothy Baker. She just celebrated her 90th birthday, just right before she passed away. And between those two candles, we can probably find most of ourselves. It'd be great if all of us lived longer than 90 years, but we're all going to die, whether it's earlier in life, whether it's later. The question is, do we trust God with that? Do we trust that if we serve and give our lives away, that life will abound? Do we trust that even though it hurts so bad to risk loving people because they die, that life is found in that very love? Do we trust that even though as we enter into relationships with people that we don't care, that we don't know, who may be different from us, who may be up to stuff we're not sure about, do we risk that in that relationship God can be at work and life will abound? Jesus' clear words are yes. You're going to die, but it's okay, because there is life after death. We have every opportunity to seize that life now. And so at some point when this body stops beating, when this heart stops beating, when these lungs stop having the ability to bring breath in and out, that even at that moment, I don't have to be afraid of death, knowing that our Lord has gone before us. And there is life after death. Today is a celebration of these saints. And they're saints not because of the particularly holy lives they lived, but because God says, you are mine. And I'm the God of the universe, and I say to you that your sins are forgiven, that you are holy. We also are saints. Today we remember that we have the opportunity, the excitement, the ability to live lives that are fully full of life. To live the saintly life, to live life so that others may see our lives and live. We can be the physical embodiment walking around that says, yes, I know I'm going to die, and it's okay, because there is life after death. Amen.